Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. But, you know, I think a better title for it would be the story of the forgiving father. The story of the forgiving father. You see, it's interesting to notice from Luke 15 that the father is the emphasis of this story. You know, people focus on the son, that young rascal who went away and lived a life of debauchery and wickedness and perversion. And people focus on him, but the focus of the passage is not the son. The focus of the passage is the father, the loving, forgiving father. And it's interesting to notice here that the word father is mentioned 12 times. 12 different times in this short passage, the word father is mentioned. So the emphasis is on the father. So let's come to this parable today, and we're going to read from verse 11. We'll read down to the end of verse 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You see, the son got it right, didn't he? Yes, he had sinned against his father. He had treated his father shamefully, disgracefully. But he realized that the most disgraceful behavior was toward heaven against the Lord. Aye, whenever we feel the pangs of conviction, we realize that our filthiness and wickedness was against the God of heaven. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for each one who is in the house of God today. And we ask that your word might be a mighty blessing to each one. And Lord, we pray that those who know Christ would be encouraged through your word today. And O Lord, we pray earnestly for those who know not Christ, Lord, that they even through your word, O God, that even through this well-known parable, Lord, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will lead them to Christ, that Lord, that they would be drawn to him. Oh, that they would come like the prodigal of old, and Lord, confess their sins and find that forgiveness and that grace that thou dost offer so freely. Lord, remember those today who are on holiday. We ask that you be with them, protect them, refresh them, and bring them back safely into our midst. And remember those who aren't so well today, those who can't be here because of sickness. Lord, touch them today, even where they are. Strengthen them. And we do pray that they also would be back among us before long. So bless us now, Lord, we pray. Undertake for us. Touch these clay lips. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'll excuse me, I'll just get rid of the frog. The story is told of a communist who was standing on his soapbox one day, and there was a man passing by, a man who was poor, poorly clothed, and the communist shouted out, "Communism will put a new suit on this man." There was a Christian within earshot of the communist, and this Christian walked over to the communist and he pointed to the man and shouted to the crowd, "Christianity will put a new man in the suit. Christianity will put a new man in the suit." You see, friends, Christianity makes a difference to a man. The gospel of Christ changes a man. We all know the well-known verse, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And that verse simply means that there is a change in a person when they come to know Christ. The man is changed. You know, communism and these other ideologies, they deal with the outside. They deal with the suit, the clothes. But Christianity deals with the person wearing the clothes. Christianity changes the person. That's the message of the gospel. There is a change. Now, there are different levels of change. Some people are radically changed. Take, for example, the drunkard, the homosexual, the drug addict. Those people, whenever they come to Christ and they're set free, well, you can see the clear difference in their lives. They no longer practice their drunkenness and their homosexuality and their drug taking. There's a change. It's a visible, radical change in their lifestyle. But you take, for example, a person who has gone to church all their lives and they've lived a clean, respectable life. They've walked on the clean side of the broad road. Well, naturally enough, you don't see as big a change in that person. But there's still a change. Still a change. The change on the inside. Thank God the message of the gospel today proclaims that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ takes a person, he changes them. There will always be a change, at least some change in the individual. If there's no change whatsoever, the person is not saved. They're not converted. Today in Luke 15, we find a wretch, a depraved young man who was changed. A young man who was radically altered. He became a new creature. And I want us to consider him today, but only in as far as he displays for us the forgiveness and the grace and the love of his Father. I want us to major today on the Father that we find in Luke chapter 15, because today is Father's Day, and I believe that it's good for us to preach a message relating to fathers. We preached a message relating to mothers on Mother's Day. So we believe in equality, don't we? So we better preach about fathers as well. I want you to notice, friends, today, first of all, the beauty of this Father. The beauty of this Father. You see, I see great beauty in this old man that we read of here in Luke 15. It tells us there in verse 12, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." What a hurtful request. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Do you know what this young boy was really saying to his father? I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I can't wait until you die and I get the inheritance. I want the money. I don't have the patience to wait until you die to get the inheritance. I don't have the patience to wait until you die till I get my hands on the money that falls to me. Can you see the hurtful request that took place here? Oh, the brazenness, the hurtfulness of this request. How hurtful was the treatment that this father received? How shameful. How disgraceful of his son to treat his father in such a way. I wish you were dead. Shameful, of course, today in our world, whenever a son treats their father in this way, and you know there are many sons today who still treat their fathers just like this. And if they don't treat them in a downright disgraceful and shameful way, they treat them in a disrespectful way. You've heard people talk about the old fella. Up our way, they used to talk about the owl boy. That's the phrase that they talk about. And you know, the father is just like a nuisance in a sense. Whenever the son speaks to his friends, oh, he's so polite and so nice and friendly. But the tone of voice changes when he talks to his father. That's not the way it ought to be. And of course, it's the same for mothers. How sad it is that children also speak to their mothers in a disrespectful way. The hurtful request, the hurtful treatment of this son. But you know, friends, there's a great lesson for us here. Think about the hurtful treatment that people dish out to the Heavenly Father. And you know, every one of us have been guilty of it. Even those of us who are saved, before we were saved, how often we rejected the gospel message. How often we threw his salvation back in his face. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet we said, I don't want it. I don't need it. You can keep your salvation. How hurtful. How hurtful whenever you think that our blessed Father in heaven allowed the blood of his dear son to flow, that salvation might be provided for you. Aye, shameful treatment. Shameful treatment to neglect, to reject so great salvation. Friend, I wonder, are you still rejecting his salvation? Are you still rejecting Christ today? I wonder, are you like the older brother? Now, we didn't read about him today, but if you read on down toward the end of Luke 15, you read about the elder brother. You know what it says about him? Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. He wouldn't go in. Is that like you today? You won't go in. You won't enter in through the door of salvation. You're on the outside today, and you're like this elder brother. You are stubbornly remaining on the outside. I will not go in. And it tells us that he was angry. He was angry. My, how often people get angry whenever you tell them that their best efforts aren't good enough, that their religion and that their church going isn't good enough. Whenever you tell people being charitable, giving to charity, being a member of the Loyal Orders, the Orange Order, the Apprentice Boys, being a member of this organization and that organization, all these things aren't good enough. Getting confirmed. You know, there were some young boys in the church during the week. I was here one night during the week, and some young boys from the village came in, and they were talking about confirmation. And of course, I made it clear to them that confirmation is not found in the scriptures, and confirmation has no part in salvation. It does not make one blind bit of difference to your soul. And not gain you any brownie points with God. You're no better. Confirmation, infant baptism. Oh, I was baptized as a child in such and such a church. My friends, all these things are useless. But maybe you're clinging to these things today. And whenever I tell you that they're not good enough, maybe you get angry like the old brother, the elder brother. He was angry and he would not go in. Oh, that God would have mercy on your soul today, that you might enter in. The hurtful request of this son. But I want you to notice here the hateful rebellion of this son. You see, we're told in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You see, we know this story as the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. That's how this incident got its title, because he wasted his substance with riotous living. He was a prodigal. He was a waster. Oh, the hateful rebellion of this young man. He kicked, he rebelled against the goodness and the kindness that he had experienced in his own home, from his father. You see, as we put on the front of your announcement sheet today, godly parents can have wicked children. Oh, it happens. Godly, faithful Christian parents often have children like this young man, children who are prodigals, they're rebellious, and for no apparent reason, they kick against their upbringing. Now, don't ask me to explain it. But if I was to give a reason for it today, I would say that it is evidence for the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart. It's another evidence of it. That a son or a daughter would kick against and rebel in a most hateful manner against the upbringing that they've received, the love and the kindness, the sacrifices of their parents. Oh, the hateful rebellion of this young man. He was indeed a prodigal son. Oh, the wastefulness Oh, the wasted years. The hymn writer penned the words, wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish. As you walk on in darkness and fear, turn around, God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. And you know, in this meeting today, he's calling you from a life of wasted years. He's calling you the prodigal in this meeting. He's calling you to himself. You see, in the hurtful request and the hateful rebellion, I see the beauty of this father. What a contrast he is to his son. What a contrast we find in this father and this son. Oh, the son makes this hurtful request and he enters out into a life of hateful rebellion. But we're told that the father divided unto them his living. He was gracious and he gave this reprobate of a son the inheritance that one day would fall to him. Oh, the beauty of this father. You know, it reminds me of the beauty of our Heavenly Father. I believe, you see, whenever the Lord Jesus spoke these words about the prodigal son, whenever he told the Pharisees and scribes and the publicans and sinners, whenever he told them that day this story, I believe he wanted to direct their attention to God the Father. He wanted to direct their attention to his Heavenly Father. It's interesting, whenever you study the whole chapter, whenever you read the parable of the lost sheep, that's all about the son. Now, don't make the mistake thinking it's all about the sheep. It's not. The emphasis is on the son. The emphasis is on the Son of God, the Good Shepherd. The glory goes to him. Then the second parable, the lost silver. The emphasis is on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit goes out after the sinner, the one who has wandered and got lost, the one who has been lost, the Spirit of God, like the woman in the parable, sweeps and searches diligently for the lost silver, the lost coin. Glory be to God, the Spirit. But you see, the last parable, the parable of the prodigal son, it's all about the Father. The glory must go to the Father, and Christ directs the people's thinking to God the Father. What a gracious Father he is. How kind, how forgiving, how loving. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? The beauty of this Father. But then secondly and finally today, I want you to think about the bounty of this Father. The bounty of this Father. You see, in this parable, I see someone who was bountiful in the way that he treated his son. We're told in verse 20, the son arose and came to his father. Now notice what it says, but there is another one of the great buts of the Bible. Whenever you see the but, there's a change. There's hope. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, the bounty of this father. What bountiful, wonderful treatment. Oh, the extravagance of his love. Oh, isn't it amazing to think about how this loving, gracious Father lavishes so much on such a shameful, degenerate child? I remember reading a quotation once. The quotation was about the love of God. And the person who made the quotation, they put it like this. The love of God is like the river Amazon flowing down to water one daisy. Just one tiny little flower. The river Amazon. One of the greatest, one of the biggest rivers in the world. That great river that runs throughout the land of Brazil. The love of God is like the river Amazon flowing down to water one little daisy. Just one little flower. Oh, the extravagance of our Father's love. And we see the extravagance of this man, this father, the bounty that he displayed toward the son who had wandered away. He sees him while he's a great way off. You see, this father has been looking for his son. He's been waiting for him, waiting and watching. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portal. He's watching and waiting. Watching for you and for me. He sees him and then he has compassion on him. And then he runs. He runs. Do you know, for an old man in those days to run was a shameful thing. It was a very undignified thing to do. Elderly men, older men, adult men in Bible times, they didn't run. People despised and would have looked down upon you if you had ran. But this man's not concerned about his reputation. He's not concerned about what he's going to lose from loving his son. And he runs to meet his son. And it tells us that he fell on his neck and kissed him. The kiss was a sign of peace and reconciliation. And the word actually in the original, it means that he kept on kissing him. Can you see the picture? The moment, Christian, that you came to Christ, God the Father kissed you. He threw his arms around you and he kissed you. But he's still kissing you today. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You say, well, no, that's not possible. For I have failed him. I haven't lived the way I should have lived. I have let him down. I've been guilty of sins of commission and omission. I've done that which you shouldn't have done. I haven't done that which you should have done. How could he still love me? How could he still lavish his love upon me to this day? The reality is, he is doing that. Those of us in this meeting today who know Christ as Savior, yes, we can see our flaws and our failures and our faults. But the Father is still kissing us today. He is still laying the kisses of his eternal love upon us. And he will never stop kissing us, his children, until we reach the golden strand just beyond the river. Now think about it for a moment. Here's this father and he's kissing his son. And the smell of that boy would have knocked the father down. Oh, the stench, the stink of that young man. It must have nearly knocked the father down. The smell, the stench, the stink of the pigsty was upon him. The dirt, the pig manure clung to him. But yet he's kissing him. It's hard to find words for this, isn't it? But you see, this is a great picture of the love of God toward us. The compassion of our Heavenly Father toward a lost world. My friend, today, if you'll only come to Christ today, the Father will lay his kisses upon you. Yes, the pig manure is still on you. Ah, you've got all your sins and your evil and your depravity. Ah, you've got that. The smell of the pigsty lingers about you. But in spite of all that, God the Father has compassion on you, and He runs toward you today, and He wants to throw His arms around you, and He wants to kiss you today with the kisses of His love. What did Song of Solomon chapter 1 say? What did King Solomon say? How did he put it? Can you remember it? The first chapter of Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Oh, I see the bounty of this Father in the great love that he displayed. But then I see the bounty of this Father in the great luxury that he imparted. The great luxury that he imparted to this young man, to his son. Oh, the luxury that the young man entered into. It tells us there that the father brought forth the best robe for him. The robe that would cover the pig manure. It would cover the dirt and the filth. You know, friend, today if you'll come to Christ, he'll put on you the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation that will cover all your iniquities. The robe is brought out, and then the ring is put on the finger. The ring was the symbol of sonship. It was the symbol of authority. The shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear any shoes. The slaves in the household went about barefooted. But you see, this young man, though he didn't even deserve to be a slave, he was exalted to a position far above a slave. He was a son. And he got the shoes on his feet. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Aye, those shoes that that young rascal put on that day are symbolic of the peace of God that came to his soul. You know, that peace can be yours as well today. And then the fatted calf was killed. Aye, the great sacrifice was made. And the rejoicing could take place. Now, the fatted calf, the prize animal, has been slain. The blood has been shed. Now let's have a party. Let's rejoice. You know, friends, because the blood has been shed, hallelujah, we can rejoice. You see, Christianity fills our hearts with joy. The gospel fills our hearts with joy. Christ fills our hearts with joy. I'm not talking about going around with a permanent Colgate grin on your face. That's not a sign that you're joyful. You mightn't have a smile, you mightn't have a big grin on your face, but you could still have the joy of the Lord in your soul. Oh, thank God for the joy, the rejoicing that's ours, that comes to those of us who place our faith in Christ. Wonder, friend, have you got that joy today? Are you rejoicing today in God's salvation? Are you rejoicing in the bounty of our Heavenly Father? To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days.